ask the question, who is your one? Who's the one that God is leading you to share of his goodness, of his grace with? Who's the one who will not know of God's love unless you come and show it to him? Jeff is an example of that. Wasn't that a moving testimony? I'm asking one more time. That God changes lives. That God doesn't give up on even a 16-year-old who finds himself on the wrong side of the law, committing an egregious act against someone else. Well, the world would probably see him as someone to be discarded and as hopeless as he felt himself to be. That God would use Gideon, a saint, a Christian, to go where he was and to share that there's hope in Christ. That's an amazing testimony. In fact, that's the testimony that God wants all of his children to have. That we would go and share with others the grace that God has so willingly shared with us. That others might know that God loves us. That God cares. That he can be, that he's willing to forgive all who come to him. Has God forgiven you? Are you grateful that God has forgiven you? I mean, when people may push you away and not think you're worthy to be forgiven or being close to, because let's be honest, if the person next to you knew everything about you, you think they'd be willing to sit next to you? Don't look at your neighbors right now. Just look at me. But the truth is that God is willing to love us. Some would say even in spite of us. If you've been with us in this journey, you know that on last week we were in the second chapter of Mark where we watched how Christ was in a house and how friends of a lame man were so willing to get him to Christ that they were willing to unlayer the roof and allow their lame friend to get into the presence of Christ. Well, on this Sunday, we're in that same chapter, Mark chapter 2. For in Mark chapter 2, Christ is yet again in a house. But this time, he's not in the house of Peter, who we know is that proclaimer of God. He's not in a house of a synagogue leader or some righteous person in Capernaum. No, he's there in Capernaum, and he's at a house, and he's reclining at a table. Reclining. I know you see the seats here, but in those days, they weren't seats, Shannon. They were more like pillows that those who were at the table would sit and recline as they would eat together. Christ is not in a posture of teaching. No, he's in fellowship. He is in fellowship with the kinds of people that is not popular to be in fellowship with. Oh, let me see if you grew up like I grew up. Anybody here, your parents always told you to watch out who you hang with? You're not with me in here. You're not with me here. They would tell us, they were rapping to me before I knew what rap was. They would say, birds of a feather. See, you knew rap too. I knew you knew it. You lie down with dogs, you grew up in the country just like I did, didn't you? All my young people were like, what are they talking about? But they were always concerned, Janae, with who we hung out with. Because bad company corrupts good morals. And I get it, because oftentimes in the context of the church, we can get in our holy huddles where we should be able to glean and grow with each other and grow from each other. But this particular passage challenges me, as I hope it'll challenge you, that there are times when we must break the holy huddle, Anthony, and connect with people who we can't connect with in the context of church. That the time comes where we have to leave our Sunday experience and go out into society and connect with others who do not know Christ, so that when they get to know us, they may get to know the Christ that's in us and know Christ themselves. I hope you got your way down to the second chapter of Mark. Second chapter of Mark, particularly beginning at that 14th verse, which says, "And Jesus passed by." When Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Levi. Levi also goes by the name of Matthew, the son of Alphaeus. He was sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, the sinner's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why does Jesus hang out with the sinners? Why is he fellowshipping with those who are known in the society to be the outcasts, the kind of sinners whose sins were known publicly? Oh, let me meddle a little while. You got some room next to you? Let me sit down. Sit down next to you. Because, you know, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's one thing to know that you are a sinner that's been saved by grace. You're looking at me like you don't understand the Bible. Let me check for a moment. Has anyone in here ever committed a sin? Yeah. If your hand didn't go up, maybe it's a sin of lying that we need to pray God delivers you from. But it's one thing to have sin in your life. It's a whole nother thing when your sin is publicly known. So everybody knows your reputation. This is the context of Levi. He was a tax collector there in the custom booth at Capernaum. It was he who was working for the government that would steal and pillage from those of society. He was working for a government who took advantage of its citizens. And not only that, but once he got the government's cut, he was able to get his own cut. So he was hurting his own people. They despised him. In fact, they grouped his profession as one that was in the whole category of sinners. It was synonymous with sinners because those folk were con artists. Don't look at me. I'm not talking. If you work for the IRS, I'm not talking about you. I'm just being Bible. I'm just in Bible here. They were con artists. They were known as swindlers. They were thieves. They were considered the worst of the worst, always trying to get over on someone. You know anybody like that? No, come on here. Come on. Look at me. Move your eyebrows. They sit next to you. You know anybody like that? Always trying to get over, always trying to take, never willing to give, always on the other end. Well, this is how they viewed tax collectors. And in public, at his public profession, Jesus publicly calls him. I don't know about y'all, but that's encouraging to me. That Jesus would go where you are. Now, if you're not in the synagogue, even if you're not in church, that Jesus will go wherever you are. And look at the pronouncement that Jesus makes here. Curtis, Jesus says, "I can use a man like you." Wait a minute. The society says, "I cannot be used. My track record says I shouldn't be used." And yet Jesus says, "You're just the kind of person I can use. Follow me." And this command he gives is one of an invitation, but it's even more than that, because the verb that's used here is one of a present continuation. So what you hear Christ telling Levi is, I want you to follow me, to start following me, and to keep following me. It means walk where you see me walk, do what you see me do, go where you see me go, and look at where Jesus goes. He goes in Matt Levi's house. You might hear me say Matthew and Levi interchangeably. You know, that's you know what kind of culture it is when you know you have your proper name, and then you have the name everybody else call you. You know what I'm talking about. You got some bubbles in here and some. So there it is. Jesus is in his house, and those, the scribes, those who know the law, those Pharisees are looking on, and they see some strange fellowship going on. They see Jesus sitting next to and reclining by sinners. You notice it was plural, right? By sinners. He is fraternizing with sinners. He is in the company of sinners. He's in the company of people that have bad morals. He's in the company of individuals who cannot be trusted. He is hanging out with the lowdown. He's hanging out with those who are despised in the community. He's hanging out with liars and swindlers and folk you're taught to not hang out with. Do you see them? And yet, Jesus is there, and he's there with his disciples. He teaches us something. He teaches us that we ought to be willing, that we as disciples of Christ ought to be willing to go where he was willing to go. We ought to be willing to connect with the kinds of people he was willing to connect with. And in case you get too high on your holy horse, remember, he was willing to connect with you. He was willing to connect with me. Don't look at me like I'm out there by myself, because we all know that there's some things in your life, if you could go back, you would go back and erase it, because if anybody else knew about it, they would hold it against you into perpetuity. But God loves you so much that he says he'll forgive you, and as far as the east is from the west, he'll remember your sin no more. Well, when you see the grace of God, you ought to look through the lenses of the grace of God as you see others who are in need of that same grace. Because what God has given you, he wants you to share with someone else. So, I just, JV, are you willing? Are you really willing to build relationships with unchurched people? No, don't answer too quickly. But if you're following Christ, you ought to be willing to build relationships with those who do not know him. I told you earlier, so that as they get to know you, they may be able to get to know him through you. I'm not advocating that we practice everything unchurched people practice. I'm not saying that we ought to participate in every activity that someone who does not know Christ personally may participate in. Mm-mm. But I'm saying that you value them enough to get to know them. That you value them enough to get close to them. That you value them enough to know them. I mean, really, if Jesus came to you and said, I want to throw a party at your house. Yeah, Jesus is going to throw a party. Jesus throws parties. Read the Bible. The Bible says every time someone comes into the presence of the king, someone gives their life to Christ, there's a party that goes down in heaven. He says the angels rejoice. If Jesus would tell you in advance, I want to have, some of y'all, let me help you. He says, I want to have dinner at your house. Jesus says, and I want you to invite all of your unchurched friends, all your friends who don't know me, I want you to invite them to the party. Is there anybody on your list you'd be able to invite? There any? Do you know anybody who doesn't know him? You act like these are rhetorical questions. We're in conversation here. Do you know anyone who needs to know the grace of God, but you know that they do not know him the way you do? If you don't know anyone like that, you have to evaluate, when did I stop following God? If you don't know someone who is declared a sinner, someone who is stained by sin, who's lost in society, if you don't know someone like that in your community, in your workplace, in your school, then you have to really evaluate where in all of your growth as a disciple of Christ did you stop following him? Because Jesus got personal with some messed up people. He got close to them. I'm talking about he's reclining at the table. Okay, you know, this whole Western thing, we got to have space between each other. You know, fellas get together, we got to have at least one seat between. It's the code. We don't talk about it. We understand. We understand there's a code. Your thighs are not supposed to touch. just the way we roll. I mean, that's how it is. And but that's not the scene we see here. We see an intimate scene. They're reclining together, shoulder to shoulder, eating out of the same dish. That when you see Jesus in fellowship, you see him with those he's fellowshipping with, and he's willing to risk his public reputation to connect others to the love of God. Are we? Are we willing to go to those unsavory places with a purpose? Are we willing to build relationships intentionally to get others to Jesus Christ? That's really the challenge of text. Because what Levi does is what all of us should do. Levi, in this text, his life is changed by Jesus, and so he goes, throws a party, and invites everybody he knows to come and meet with Jesus. I want you to think about those friends that you have. You know, the relatives y'all don't talk about a lot. You know, and ask yourself, am I willing to get close enough to them? No, right now, think about that name. I don't know who that name is for you, but think about that name. Think about that person that you made a conscious decision that, you know what, we ain't rolling in the same place anymore. Think about it. You know you have them. That one that you saw the lifestyle and it so offended you that you did not want to be associated with such a person. Let me holler at you for a moment. Ricky, I know it's not in the notes, but let me talk Bible. Think about the person that have all those initials, LBGQRSTUV, that you don't want to hang with. Think about the person of the political affiliation that you are not really looking favorable on. Think about the person that's across the street that we pass up every single time we come to worship. Because what God is calling us to do is to purposely build relationships with other people so that other people might know him because they know us. And I get it. You met your relationship quota, huh? You know, you got enough friends, you know, us three and no more. You met that quota, right? You've gone through it already. You have some friends that can I say that in here? I'm going to say it. All right, write me an email if you don't like it. But you got some friends who will roll with you till the wheels fall off. You got some friends who you know will stick with you, and y'all been through some things together. Y'all been through some arguments. Y'all been upset with each other. Y'all came back together. Y'all have love for each other. And you just don't want to go through that with anybody else. And yet, Jesus shows us how willing he is, Owen, to get close to the very people others wouldn't get close to, so that they would know of his love for them. Christ models for us what it takes for us to build witnessing relationships. Notice how he expresses intentionality. Going through Capernaum, he sees Levi. He speaks to Levi. He goes into Levi's home. He gets intimately involved in his life because you know somebody close when they let you go in their home. All right, I'm going to stop meddling, Anthony. I done lost friends in here. Because, you know, it's one thing for us to come to church together. It's one thing, Austin, for us to sing together in the choir. It's one thing for me to see you in the grocery store and evaluate what you got in your basket. See whether or not you love the Lord. It's one thing for us to have a professional persona with one another, but it's a whole nother level of intimacy when you're willing to go into someone's home and eat their food. Don't you know what? It's coming back to me. You know, because you grew up not only knowing that birds of a feather flock together, you grew up not only knowing that you got to watch who you associate with, but where we grew up, you just didn't eat from everybody. No, I'm looking for friends up in here who grew up like I did. And yet notice Jesus, he's reclining at the table, not judging what the cuisine is, not judging the company he is with. He is there for them, and he wants to be there. And there are those who are judging him for it. But he expressed intentionality. If you take notes, Jesus establishes credibility. Because when Jesus connects with Levi, he tells Levi, I want you to be with me in this relationship. He doesn't come sideswiping him saying, hey, you like taxes? I like taxes too. Can I get a cut? No. He's upfront. He's very authentic in his conversation. Levi, I can use a man like you. And when we meet people out there in the world and in our community, in those intersection points that God intends for us to meet, we ought to see them the same way and let them know that I love you. I'm concerned about you. And then let them know why. Because God loves you. Because God is concerned about you. So yes, Christ establishes credibility, and you heard me say he exhibits authenticity. He's right there in the midst of those who are willing to judge. And hear me well, some folk may judge your behavior with other people. Some folk may criticize. Can I be real? Let me not preach it. Let me just tell it to you like this here. Some people in church may criticize who you connect to. But when you are connected to Christ, you don't care who criticizes you. Yeah, Cliff, they may not understand why we roll where we roll, but we're doing it because Christ came to where we were. When we were messed up from the floor up, Christ came down, touched our lives, picked us up, and said, I can use you. And the same way he does it for us, he wants to do it through us when we connect with other people. I gotta let you out of here. But when we do connect, when we follow Christ intentionality and in credibility and in authenticity, we can't just park there. We have to be willing to share with them our experiences. That's really what got Matthew's friends to the table, because Matthew went and he told them about his experience with Jesus. And it compelled them to want to experience that same experience with Jesus. how many people who know you but don't know Jesus will come to know Jesus because they know you? Because God wants to use you. And every time you're sitting next to a seat, it says there's an opportunity for someone else to be there. 95% of all people who were healed in the Bible, 95% of all people who came to Jesus were brought to him. And God wants to use you to bring others. That you would let people see Christ in you and let them know who it is they're seeing. But that's your challenge. As you consider who's your one, are you willing to go as far as Christ went and connect with people who have yet to know him, despite their backgrounds, in spite of what you may or may not know about them? Are you willing to show them love? I got 1 minute and we got to get out of here. God wants to use you. My son asked me one day when we were interacting with a stranger in the middle of the night. He said, "Dad, I worry about you." I said, "Man, why are you worrying about me?" He said, "No, I worry about you." I said, "Bro, look, I can handle myself. Don't let the suit fool you. I just saying. And if we got to get, I can escalate with the best of them." He said, "No, Daddy." He said, "I worry about you because you just stop and talk to anybody." He said, "How do you know they're not a robber or a murderer? How do you know they won't try to hurt you?" I said, "You know, man, I appreciate that. I don't know. But I know that God is able to keep me. So yea, though I walk." Y'all sung it earlier. You're acting like you don't know the song now. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear." Why? Because he is with me. And when you're with him, you go where he leads you. So we won't just sing, "Where he leads me, I will follow." We'll live where he leads me. Who's your one? Who's your one that you're going to be willing to recline with, fellowship with, build relationship with, that they too might be able to build relationship with Christ?
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.